So 1 John chapter 5, the title of this teaching is, What Has God Left You in His Will? I heard different teachings and different things, and I get all kinds of stuff, and I kind of put together some thoughts and pretty basic things, and hope it'll be a blessing to you. If you are old enough, you may remember when the phrase, God is dead, which was originally attributed to the German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, I believe it's pronounced that way, but he was the one, God is dead, and that was later resurrected in the 60s and 70s during the hippie movement, the Jesus movement, this and that. So some inspired believer drew a three-frame cartoon, and the first frame has this hippie-looking guy with long hair, and he's standing there, he got a robe on, and he's standing there with a sign that says, God is dead. Then in the second frame, a little tree has begun to sprout up just in front of the sign. And in the third frame, the tree is covering the word dead. And so the sign says, God is. And it was really pretty cool. Very inspired, I think. And of course, God is. And now Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Of course, by definition, his own, God cannot die. And most of you know that when Adam sinned, God knew that the only way to redemption for mankind was for another prototype human being to die to pay the price for Adam's sin and the sin of all of his progeny. Christianity somehow got so far off track that they say the only way for us to be saved, God had to become a man. Now they skip over sometimes the God baby, the God kid, the God teen, because it sounds so absurd. But the God man, they kind of get to that. Well, of course, we've covered that in many, many, many of the things that we teach. So God can't die, but Jesus could, and he did, as you know, and because he perfectly carried out the will of God. Remember, he said, not my will, but your will be done. Then Jesus is, in essence, God's last will and testament. By the death of the testator, all the promises of God have been bequeathed to you and me, including healing, since some of us need that. We also get some property, at least during the millennial kingdom. I'm hoping, as you may know, for lakefront at Lake Tahoe, but I put in my request. So, the will of God is kind of what we're talking about, maybe taking a little different tack about it because, and using it in the sense of a will with an inheritance and so forth. Now, perhaps the most significant words Jesus ever spoke were, it is finished. Religion is all about doing. Christianity is all about done. Jesus did the job. And what he did for us, he can now do in us and with us. So we have an earthly inheritance, if you will. Now we have an inheritance when we get our new bodies too. And that part of that will be comprised of rewards that we will receive for what we do since we got born again. Okay? It's very cool. But we have, as it were, an earthly inheritance now in this life. And we don't want to squander that because it cost God his only begotten son to make some of these things available. These are pretty simple truths, but they're timeless, they're profound, and they are fundamental. So we want to be, as I heard someone say recently, promise-driven people, not problem-driven people. And we got plenty of problems in this, in life, you know, in this insane world. Every day, if you get away with a day, you didn't get have at least a small problem, you're doing pretty well. So no matter what the problems are, we can choose to focus on the promises. In one sense, fear is believing the word of the enemy. Thought about that? Fear is believing the word of the enemy. Faith, which we know is trust, which requires an object, a promise from the promisor. Faith is expecting. And there, one of those words for expecting, Romans 8, 18 or whatever in there, means anxious looking with outstretched head. Like when you're in a crowd, you're looking for somebody, trying to look over the crowd or whatever. Anxious looking with outstretched head. It's pretty cool. So faith is expecting God to do what we know is his will. That's one reason we are so blessed, just to know that it's God's will to heal you, to bless you, to provide for you. Think of all the Christians who don't, they're not absolutely positive, or they certainly don't think it's God's will always to heal or to do good for us. And it's just, it's so sad. It must break God's heart. So that's why there's no substitute for knowing God's truth. And it's also why those dear brethren of ours who are being taught so much error are hampered in their faith, because they're not positive about the will of God. Many of you, as I scroll through here, I can see you. You come from the same theological background I do, at least one stop along the way. And you may have heard the word of God is the will of God. I used to have a beautiful wooden carved plaque. It was very, very gorgeous job. I'd always hang it on the front of a lectern. Whenever I would go, I carried it with me when we had a lectern and so forth. So the word of God is the will of God. So we're going to try to look at just a little bit about that, and in the sense of what has God left you or bequeathed to you in his will by way of the death and resurrection of his son. So 1 John 5, 3 verses, 13, 14, 15. Now, I'm very inspired about the June Fruit of Divine, and it's going to be about speaking in tongues. Pentecost is before, and I have realized to my chagrin and conviction lately how little I speak in tongues compared to how much I could. There are so many opportunities. I'm trying to catch myself, especially now. I'm home alone. I got the dog and the cat to talk to. We have one live audience member this evening here. And speaking in tongues, doing the dishes, walking the dog, anything. There are so many opportunities, and it's such a big deal. And it's so easy for us to take for granted something we learned 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago, especially if when you learned it, it didn't rock your world. If you came from some background where they told you speaking in tongues was of the devil, and you heard the truth of the word, it was like, whoa! But in any case, it's still easy for us to take things for granted, and we don't want to do that. So the context of verses 13, 14, 15 comes out of verse 6, which is talking about the witness of the Spirit and so forth, and that this is how we know that God loves us and so forth, because he's given us a Spirit. But let's read 13 and 14 and 15. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have life in the coming age. Every time you see eternal or everlasting, I think it's 71 times in the Greek scriptures, it means in the coming age. So that you may know. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have life in the coming age. That fits perfectly with the context, which I will try to develop in the June Fruit of Divine. Now, here are a couple of verses that are pretty out there. This is the confidence. That's that word for boldness, parhesia, boldness of speech. Basically, I've done some teachings on that. It was one of my favorite teachings I ever did back in the day. I remember doing a four-hour one on that, a word study, because I had a captive audience for 4 hours. We took some breaks. But it means to say what needs to be said, when it needs to be said, how it needs to be said. That's my definition of it. But boldness of speech. This is the confidence we have. The NIV, I'm reading in the NIV, it says, in approaching God. But the text is, this is the confidence we have in him. It's all about who God is, like it said in the manifestations tonight. It's so easy, it seems like, for me to lose sight or to not be honed in on the magnitude of who it is I'm talking to, who it is that's my Father, who it is that's fighting for me. That if we ask anything according to his what? His will. He hears us. So, of course, we want to know his will so we can ask stuff that's in accordance with his will. You don't like the color of your neighbor's home? You think it clashes with yours? So you're going to ask him to repaint the guy's home some night while he's asleep. That may not be in accordance with God's will. Verse 15. And if we know that he hears us, some people don't know that. They're not absolutely certain. Well, you are. I am. Whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Now, that's very deep, because I don't get everything that I ask for. But when I look at these verses, I see them in the category of what's available. This is available. That we can have such faith. Now, the context is coming out of the witness of the Spirit in us. And the, looking for a synonym for magnitude, the amazingness of what speaking in tongues is. What does it mean? It means Jesus is alive. The Bible is true. God is God, etc., etc. You have everlasting life. You could heal somebody today, etc. So we ask according to his will, and we know. and we just keep that mindset no matter what. Let's take a giant leap to the left to 2 Chronicles 16. When we step out of the boat, that's right after 1 Chronicles. When we step out of the boat in faith, we are, in essence, walking on the foundations of the universe. When we step out in faith, God said it, I'm going to do it. And what happens? We prove by our obedience to his word, we can prove that his promises are true. Now, I know Malachi 3 is all about Israel and the corrupt priests and so forth, but God still does say in there to them in regard to tithing and so forth, prove me now. Prove me. Prove me. Just give me a chance. And you'll see in 2 Chronicles 16, and there was something in one of the manifestations like this evening, God is looking for somebody to believe him. So 2 Chronicles 16, this is about in verse 1, the 36th year of Asa's reign, the king of Israel went up, fortified, did all this, and you can read that. But we want to get to verse 7, 8, 9, because Asa was the king, and he wasn't doing very well for Israel, like many of them. But look at 7, 8, 9. At that time, Hanani the seer came in. He was like a prophet of God. He was a prophet of God. And he said to Asa, yo, dog, march right into the king. This guy was bold. Because you relied on the king of Aram. Apparently, Asa had made an alliance with this king. Because you relied on, now just fill in the blank, the king of Aram. We can put a lot of things in there. Money, good looks, your parents, your status in life, whatever. A lot of things that can go in this blank here. Because you relied on whatever and not on Yahweh, your God. Well, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on Yahweh, he delivered them into your hand. One more verse. Maybe you've heard of this verse, didn't know where it was. Well, here it is. The eyes of Yahweh. Now, there he is, way up there in the divine council. He's got a good view, got very good eyesight, eyes like an eagle. The eyes of Yahweh range throughout the earth to strengthen, says the NIV, those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God is looking for people to believe. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. God, now think about that. That's a very cool verse. God is up there and he's scouring the world visually, so to speak, and he's looking on the heart of every single person. And this is like situation by situation. It's not just maybe a blanket thing. That guy's a believer. That guy's an unbeliever. So when it comes to you, if you want to take this verse personally, he is looking to give you and me opportunities to step out in faith. And remember, oh, shoot, you know, he's infinitely diversified. He's God. Look at the creation. Holy mackerel. Hey, Lily. You're part of the creation. There's so many things. I feel a little homebound lately and a little bored, if you want to know the truth. I mean, compared to the lifestyle I lived for 40 years or whatever, running around the world and getting to be with all kinds of great folks and pray for people and prophesy and do this and that and whatever. Okay, fine. He's still God. I got to keep my eyes open for opportunities because he can give me opportunities. I used to say back in the day, if you're in an iron lung, I don't think they have those anymore, but they're fairly restrictive, you could still run a video class because you could pray and ask God for wrong numbers. People call you up, hey, you got the wrong number, but maybe you don't. You want to know the truth of God's word? Yes, I do. All right, come over Wednesday at 8 o'clock. Whatever. So let's go to, here's a great verse. You got Hebrews 11, but God is searching for anyone who will believe him so that he can give to us and do for us so that we in turn can make him known. And Psalm 50, verse 15 is really a good verse. In the NAS Bible, it says, call upon me in the day of trouble. Yo! I will rescue you and you will honor me. There are places God says preserve, or people cry out, preserve my life in Psalms and so forth for your name's sake. That's my prayer a lot. Preserve my life for your name's sake. Come on. I'd like to teach the Bible more and help people. So here's a famous verse, Hebrews 11:6. Sure you know it by heart. Without faith, God's looking for people with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must pistuo, same word, have faith that he exists. Duh. Why would you come to him if he didn't exist? But that's not good enough. A lot of people say, I believe in God. Well, whoop-de-doo. Doesn't do you a bit of good. Unless you know that he is a rewarder, King James says, of those who diligently seek him. This says he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So why is it impossible to please God without faith? Because what is God all about? Giving, blessing, loving. All he needs from us is a little trust. Like speak in tongues. Try it. See if it doesn't work. Go ahead. I want to bless you with it. It's a very simple verse, but really profound. Without faith, it's impossible to please God because faith enables God to be God for us. So go flip back to Hebrews 4. Get there in a minute. I just looked up the phrase this week or whenever, the will of God, and saw the following aspects of our earthly inheritance in Christ. And I know there are many more promises in Scripture, either stated or implied, that would be in this category, but just a few things. The will of God. Okay, I'm reading the will. We are assembled to read the will of God. Okay, here's all of the possible inheritors. And so it yields, that phrase yields the following aspects of our inheritance on this, in this life. Intercession from the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps an ascension gift ministry. It's kind of what we call them now, at least I do. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. They're still around. You may have or be one of those. It's a gift to the church. Okay. So if you are, if you have one of those, then, you know, unwrap yourself and get in there. Fruitful service to God, standing for God in wholeness, effectual preaching that shuts up the gainsayers, and growth in the face of suffering. Just some things I looked at the phrase, the will of God. And of course, it's Jesus Christ we look at to see God's heart, his all the elements about him. And so Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, we know he's the head of the body. This is written to former Jews who would grasp that truth, who has gone through the heavens. He blasted off through the celestial heavens and then through the waters above the firmament, and now he is in the heaven of heavens, sitting in on the divine council. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we don't have a high priest. Now you want to think back on in the previous chapters 7, 8, 9, 10. I'm sorry, the following chapters have a lot about the high priest and all of the ways in which these things pointed to Christ, the trappings of the law and the tabernacle and the temple and so forth. We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. What does that mean? Tempted in, it means something pulled at him. He wasn't Teflon Jesus. Something pulled at him. Oh, I really would like to. No, no. Shut that down. Knock that off. He's not some God man. Tempted in every way, just as we are. That's what it says. The reason Jesus did not sin is not because he didn't have a sin nature. It's because it says he was tempted in every way like we are. Yet he never failed to entrust himself to God. And that's the key to our lives. Yet he was without sin. Verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with, same word, parhesia, boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's go to, let's go to Numbers 21, back to the left, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Now remember, we've hammered this for 30 years, and if you haven't watched Jesus Christ, the Diameter of the Ages, please do. By the way, if you ordered a flash drive, the company in China that we have haggled with, we're not haggling, we already agreed. They told us what they would do, when they would do it 2 months ago. They failed miserably, and now we have to find another company. So we're coming with the flash drives, hopefully before Jesus is coming. If not, he will hand them out when he comes. But I was surprised that not everyone realized you don't need to flash drive to watch the class, because on January 14, we sent the links in a special email to everybody that you can watch it on YouTube. And then we've upgraded and sent the link that includes all of the addendums which of course are God breathed, like the devil's bathroom, etc., etc. So you can go to the website and find Jesus Christ the Diameter on YouTube, or just email me. I'll send you the links to it. So Jesus is God's definition of himself. He perfectly showed us the heart of God because he perfectly did the will of God. That's why he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I always do what he tells me to do. And I always say what he tells me to say. So we want to immerse ourselves in his life. Remember, Colossians 3 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we will be like him, and so forth. So in the meantime, we want to immerse ourselves in Christ and ask him to help us to truly see his heart. Now, this is an interesting record in Numbers 21, and then we'll go to John 3, where we'll find the reference to what we're going to read. Jesus refers to this record in Numbers 21. So 21:4, they're traveling, they're out in the wilderness. Numbers 21, verse 4. They traveled from Mount Hor, the Israelites, led by Moses, along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? Well, their life in Egypt was horrible. Apparently they forgot that. But there's no bread. There's no water. And we can't stand this dang manna, this miserable food. So they were spurning God's grace for sure, because he was providing healthy food every morning, as much as they could eat. That little sign, all you can eat. I love those four words. Verse 6. Then Yahweh sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. Well, based on what I know about the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures language, I don't think God actively did this. He's trying to preserve the Israelites. But somehow the door opened, best I understand it. The enemy did it, because he's trying to kill them off and kill off the bloodline from which the Messiah is going to come. He's obviously trying to do that through the Egyptians already. The people came to Moses and said, oh no, we get it, sort of. We sinned when we spoke against Yahweh and against you. Pray that Yahweh will take the snakes away from us. Take the snakes. Take the snakes. Something like that. So Moses prayed for the people. Now look what God said to him. Then Yahweh said to Moses, now I trust, if you've been along for this ride for a while, when you see the capital letters L-O-R-D in the Hebrew Scriptures, you're thinking Yahweh, the name God gave himself, and the definition of his name in Exodus 34:6. Okay, it's not just the Lord, some vague term. No, no, the name of Yahweh and all that it represents. So he said to Moses, make a snake. Make a snake. Anyway, and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake, put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a real snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. And the Hebrew word for look means more than just a glance, like, no, it was more than that. It was considering, looking at, okay? John 3, Jesus is speaking right before the most famous verse in the world, John 3:16. We're going to John 3:14. Well, he's coming out of the Nicodemus record in verse 10. We've heard our teaching on that. It's in Jesus Christ, the Diameter of the Ages. One of my favorite things, John 3, 1 to 10. I love it. So he chides Nicodemus in verse 10. You're a member of the Sanhedrin, and you don't know what I'm talking about? And what was he talking about? You must be born from above. It's talking about the resurrection of the just as the only way to get in the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Same things. So then he says, verse 11, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you don't believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Verse 13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, there's a verse that Trinitarians love, and these are understandable why some people would believe the insane idea that Jesus existed before he existed. Something's wrong with that sentence, right? So how did Jesus come from heaven? God put a seed in a woman. Every good and every perfect gift, James 1, comes down from heaven in one day with the Creator. That was one of Franco's favorite lines early on. I need a car. Whoa, look how, whoa. They don't literally come down from heaven like they were up there before. God provides. Then he says, because Jesus knew the prophecy in Daniel 7 of his upcoming ascension to the right hand of God. So that's what he's talking about in verse 13. Now here come 14 and 15. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert. No place else talks about this, only the Gospel of John. So the Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross. He put the snake on a pole. They put Jesus on a pole. So the Son of Man must be lifted up, verse 15, so that everyone who believes in him may have life in the coming age. Just like the Israelites looked at the snake, they were healed of the problem they had. Well, our problem is sin. And as we look at and consider Jesus Christ, we too are healed. Let's follow that up with Hebrews 12, very familiar verses. And then we're going to close with some verses from a great psalm, Hebrews 12. Now, so Jesus was lifted up on the cross. And we recently celebrated the resurrection of Christ. And I drove by someplace today. Oh, yeah, and they had a, it may have been a church, but big cross, big wooden cross in the yard. And, you know, it's empty at least. They don't have a body on it like Roman Catholic churches do because Jesus is up from the dead. But we need to recognize the monumental significance of the cross. That is what Jesus accomplished for us by his death. And remember back in the old day, the high priest, only once a year, only one guy could go into the presence of God once a year. But because of what Jesus did, the veil's been torn, the way is open. We are to come boldly before the throne of grace. Like, here I am, and I need help. You need help. All right. So, Jesus's choice guaranteed us what God has in his will for us. Basically, I mean, at the bottom line, everlasting life and all of the promises that go with it in this life. The fact that you and I have the guarantee of speaking in tongues, proving the guarantee of everlasting life for us, opens up a lot of other doors for other promises. Hey, if he does that, certainly he's going to do A, B, C in this life. So you know these verses, Hebrews 12, 1 to 3, after the account of so many wonderful believers in the Hebrew scriptures, Hebrews 12, 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, since we have the examples in scripture of real flesh and blood, sin nature riddled human beings who did incredible things for God. Well, maybe we should try to emulate that. Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance. It means to keep going. So I think the race in view is not a sprint, but a marathon. I've foolishly done 3 marathons, 2 in New York with dear brother Pepe, who's tuned in from Australia here. I remember when you veered off, went back to your apartment for Kaopectate or whatever that was. Anyway, it's a long race, and daggone it, it's a long race. And this, it was hot. We were sweating. It was way too hot. But that's the picture here. Let us run with perseverance. It means to keep going. Just keep putting one foot ahead of the other. If you fall down, you get up. The race that is marked out for us. And you know, you warm up, you have warm-up clothes for sports, then you tear those off and you get down to shorts and a shirt or whatever, but you can really move and function. And so we want to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run the race marked out for us. Who marked it out? Keep reading. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Just like they had to look at the snake on the pole. Well, they didn't have to, but if they wanted to be healed, they had to. We are to fix. And it's like looking away from all else and looking unto Jesus. And boy, the world presents us a lot of things to look at, doesn't it? But we want to focus on Jesus, the author, the archegos, the first one in line, in rank or file, great word, and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. And there was a lot of shame on the cross that day. And sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. He is the one that opened the way into the heart, the holy of holies of God's heart. One more verse, 3. Consider him. Hey, that is definitely a Greek word that means screw your brain down, so to speak. Focus. Think deeply about. Okay, not a passing glance at the snake on the pole. Consider him who endured such opposition, words against, from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So what's the key to not growing weary and losing heart? Locking in on our Savior. We're going to close in Psalm 145. Psalm 145. I read this whole psalm to close our elders' WebEx the other night. You might want to read it before you go to bed tonight. It's really loaded. So early on, I said that some of the most important words, maybe the most important that Jesus ever said, were, "It is finished." Well, there are three other words that I think are close. And they are found, you don't have to turn there, but they're found in Matthew 8, among other places. There may be another account of this in another gospel or a similar account. A leper came to him. Listen to what the leper said. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, leprosy had no cure. Might be the comparison to cancer today. We have the C word, they had the L word. Leprosy, bad news. No good outcome possible. And the guy said, now this is kind of cool. He said, "If you're willing, you can make me whole." So he got half of the equation right. He believed in the ability, the power of Christ to heal him from an unhealable disease. So the only question was the will of God. And I think that's still the way it is for a lot of people. Because most people, "God created the heavens and the earth. He could probably heal me." Yeah, I think he could. But will he? Will he? That's the more pressing question. And the one that we must definitively answer as a basis for faith to receive the promises of God. And I think the three words that Jesus said should be in bold type, glowing, whatever he said. King James says, "I will," but the real, the tense is a, I think you call it a present participle, but it should be, "I am willing." I am willing, meaning always, no matter what, I am willing. That is my will. And Jesus is willing. He is willing that you and I are healed. He wills that you and I have life and have it more abundantly. He is willing. This is all part of the will of God. That he that is bequeathed to us, that we maximize our spiritual potential, that we bear much fruit for him, and that your life is all that you want it to be as a Christian. So, Psalm 145, we'll just read 17 to 21 here, the last few verses. "Yahweh is righteous in all his ways." Now, there are a lot of verses like this in the Hebrew scriptures, but then there are a lot of other ones that are harder to understand. And so it was Jesus who came, revealed the snare of the devil, revealed God as a loving Father whose love is boundless and passionate and aggressive. He's looking for you moment by moment to step out so that he can do something for you and maybe blow your mind and maybe open a door that's beyond anything you ever thought. Yahweh is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. Yahweh is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. We can't just make up God and say, this is how we're going to call on you, and so forth. We have to come according to his way. Verse 19, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. I don't know what you may be crying out to God about at this point in your life, but he hears. What do we read? 1 John 5, that's where we came in. If we know he hears us, we know that we have whatever we ask. So he does hear us. Verse 20, Yahweh watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. That's going to be an awful lot of people. And finally, verse 21, my mouth will speak in praise of Yahweh. No matter what the circumstances, no matter how we feel, we can still be thankful. We can praise the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. I thought about that expression. I'm doing this. This is done for good, meaning once and for all, as I think of the way it's used. But I thought about when God does anything, it's for good in both senses of the term. And then I thought about God's eternal now. If you ask God what time it is, he'll always say the same thing. It's now. And we want to live in the now and be on the lookout for the promises of God, especially as they are expressed in the person of Jesus. Because there's no reason why not. There's no reason why not me. There's no reason why not you. There's no reason why not now. Because our God has spoken and his will has been declared to us. So, pretty basic things, but hopefully a blessing and things for you to chew on and things that are relevant to your life tonight. Interesting times. The good news is Jesus is coming back for us. That's the closing song. We actually have one during the credits, but Joe Fair, you may know him from back in the day, wrote a great song called I Am Certain. And that's the one we play right at the end of 14 of Jesus Christ, the diameter of the age. So, again, hope you've watched that. Hope you've passed it on. Pass on individual segments. Franco did such a great job on all the graphics. It's mind-blowing, all the music. And, again, our prayer the other night on the elders is, hello, you know where hungry people are. Somebody in Borneo would probably like our class. We don't know how to get it to him. So help us out. And sure love you. Thank you for praying for me, praying for Franco's procedure and healing. That the Lord's in this. Both of us know he wants to heal us right now, tonight, instantly. Move a few molecules, no big deal. Same thing for you. No doubt some of you listening need healing. And so he's got plenty to go around. just scrolling through here. Bless your hearts. So many precious people. Hey, there's Henry with the same birthday that I have. So I'm going to pray here to close and bless you. Let us know what we can do for you. And if you support the ministry financially, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. My gosh. We know you're making an investment in what we're doing. We think we have a pretty good product. It's God's product, actually, the truth. But somehow we can spit it out fairly coherently. So we appreciate anything that you want to give or you can give. I don't know if you give to other, whatever, give to whomever is a blessing to you. Give in response to a blessing. And we're praying for freedom and prosperity. My prayer is God exalts the good people and crushes the bastards and exposes their wickedness. Because, man, there's a lot of that out there. And one day it's all going to come out in the wash. And so that's our hope, that Jesus could come back even before the NBA playoffs are concluded. So with that, I will pray before I'm struck by lightning. So, Father, we bless your holy name. And Lord Jesus, we lift you up. We exalt you. We magnify you. We want to grasp that you're a human being like we in many respects, and to get a handle on how you made the choices that you made in the face of great temptation. We ask you to increase our faith so that we can, so that you can do more for us, and we can receive more and have to give. And I pray for financial abundance for our ministry. We have many opportunities to help people, Father, people in need. And I'm asking you to open the windows of heaven and bless us. And we're so grateful you bless us with the word that we can share with people that makes sense and delivers them. Bless every dear person on this call tonight, every family member of theirs. I pray for Elizabeth in Colorado that you will open her sister's heart to see how much Elizabeth loves her and that she should take advantage of her wisdom, and especially in regard to her children. I pray for my dear daughter and her family in Taiwan. They got 2 months to go over there. Protect those children, Father. Protect all of our children and all of our grandchildren. The statistics of kidnapped children in the world are mind-boggling. They're not even believable. And we pray for your mighty hand upon our little loved ones, that you just crush the enemy in any way that he would try to hurt us. Bless our elders and our trustees. And here we are, Father, this little pipsqueak group going along. But we know what to squeak. We just need opportunities and doors of utterance. Thank you for your grace, your mercy. Thank you most of all for the hope that we have, that one of these days we're going to see your smiling face. It's all going to be worth it in spades. And so we bless you, praise you, and lift you up this night. Amen. Let us know what we can do for you. We love you. Thank you for coming.
If I'd surveyed all the good things that come to me from above, if I could count all the blessings from the storehouse of love, I'd simply ask for a favor of him beyond mortal ken. and I'm sure that he'd grant it again. I want to stroll over heaven with you some glad day, when all our troubles and heartaches are vanished away. Then we'll enjoy the beauty where all things are new. I want to stroll over heaven with you. Many places of beauty we've longed to see here below, but times and treasures have kept us from making plans, as you know. But come the morning of the rapture, together we'll stand anew, and then we'll stroll over heaven with you. I want to stroll over heaven with you some glad day, when all our troubles and heartaches are vanished away. Then we'll enjoy the beauty where all things are new. I want to stroll over heaven with you. I want to stroll over heaven with you.